Well, turn with me to Psalm 74 and verse 19. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. Now, there are certain psalms which can be described as revival psalms. And there are parts of psalms that touch upon the subject too. So by God's grace and God willing, we shall embark on a new series called Revival Psalms. Now, this revival that we speak of in the Psalms will be the revival of the spiritual condition of the nation Israel, bringing blessings to the nation, which would be concurrent with and a consequence of a drawing near, a visitation even of the Lord himself. And this great event of a divine visitation, it is a great event, God coming to his people. This great event of divine visitation is repeated in the New Testament with the church. And we see it in the history of the church. It's not as if this hasn't happened in the history of the church. Praise God, there are these wonderful dates and marks in the history of the church, where the Lord comes, revives his work, blesses his work, and the work prospers remarkably. You know, not just like a steady increase, but overwhelmingly and suddenly and miraculously. You have to read of these times to understand. And the land of Wales, more than any other part, it would seem, although there are many parts blessed by revivals. But the land of Wales was called the land of revivals. So many visitations of the Lord came to this corner of the world. Now, with respect to the actual series on revival psalms, the many aspects and subjects we shall touch upon, quite varied. There are many things to mention, and many things that we can learn. And probably the truth is we have forgotten. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, always bring revival before the people, because we forget so quickly and the principles just become weaker in our minds and our hearts. And so things like the great need, the decline, the downgrade in religion is one subject. The judgment of God, the withdrawal of God, it's an important principle that God withdraws from his people. The promises of God are also another important aspect of revival, prerequisites for revival. Now, we know it is the sovereignty of God, and that's yet another subject, the sovereignty of revival. But alongside that comes the prerequisites of revival that God gives in his promises, conditions, and repentance and obedience are certainly listed there. The grieving of the church is another subject. A yearning for the Lord, crying to the Lord. And then the mighty presence of God, the divine visitation when he comes. And then, of course, the consequences, the blessings of revival, the glory of revival, and that great motivation, not just for our own sakes, but for the glory of God. That is an important part of revival theology. So many things for us to touch upon, and I trust we shall with these psalms over these months. Now, as we turn to Psalm 74, we might note briefly, it's marked as a psalm of Asaph, who was a Levite and a leader of David, King David's singers. He also wrote some other psalms, as you probably know. And this is one of them, of course. Or, well, let's look at that matter. Is it a psalm of Asaph, or is it a psalm of one of his descendants? The issue here is this, that the psalm seems to be describing a time of great calamity where the temple was being overrun with enemies. And it does sound like the time of Babylon and that invasion of the Chaldees coming against Israel and ruining the temple. Another possible time would be a later time of the Maccabees, which is the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there were many invasions of God's temple in that time too. So either this psalm is a prophetic psalm, and there's no problem with that, prophesying those times, and hence would be a psalm of Asaph, quite simply, or maybe written later by those who were known as the sons of Asaph or the descendants of Asaph who wrote in that style of Asaph. Either way, we don't know, the truth be told. But very clearly, the circumstance of the psalm is the influx of enemies causing havoc in the house of God, in the temple, and causing distress to God's people. A time of great calamity and of distress is the whole context of the psalm. And that cry of God's people, God, O Lord, come and help us. Come and help us is the great theme of this psalm. And in particular, I want to home in on verse 19. There's something very touching about how the Lord's people are described here as the turtle dove. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever. And we note the language of thy turtle dove. And then later on in the verse, the congregation of thy poor. They are striking phrases. Even the expression turtle dove is striking. But thy turtle dove and the congregation of thy poor. So let's consider three headings with this verse and this psalm. The gentle turtle dove, the defenseless turtle dove, and the mournful turtle dove. Well, first of all, then, the gentle turtle dove. The turtle dove is one of the doves found in Israel. It was a migratory bird that arrived around spring. And here, very clearly, it represents the Lord's people. And it is a gentle picture, a gentle turtle dove. Even the phrase, the soul of thy turtle dove, adds the thought of that sensitivity and tenderness of the heart of the Lord's people, the soul of thy turtle dove. But let's consider some of these analogies and these attributes of the turtle dove which we can apply to God's people in some kind of order. And starting with the thought, the turtle dove would be thought of clean and pure, which speaks of the Lord's people being clean and pure, and in particular two ways it would come into our mind. And both ways can be traced to Jesus Christ. They are pure and clean because Christ has made them clean. There is no cleanness apart from Christ. We are shot through with sin. There is no cleanness outside of Jesus Christ. And Christ has washed away. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you're not a Christian, this is not true, of course. Attending the church won't make this true. But if you have truly believed in Jesus Christ and have had true God-given faith in him, then your sins are all washed away. And they're washed away by the power of the blood of Christ on Calvary. Because there you see that sting of sin, that death and the judgment was endured and received by Christ. And Christ extracted that sting, that poison. And so he removed sin and judgment from us and made us clean. That's what Christ has done. And we are clean before God in particular. And that's an important thing because it is with God we need to be accepted. Clean before the Lord. And that means a thorough cleanness, a perfect cleanness. Because nothing else would do with God. God could not wink at some stain and as if it was not there. It has to be removed altogether. That's what Christ has done. So thorough a work. He's washed us and cleansed us in the mighty power of his blood on Calvary. That is our starting point. We are clean before God. We're also clean and pure before men. Not in the same way, we have to add, and not so thorough, sad to say. This is our sanctifying. And it's because of Christ again. Because we believe, we're saved, that we are also sanctified. And even though it's not so thorough, Nevertheless, it is striking. It is significant cleanness. It is something very different from the world. And this comes from God and from Christ and from the Spirit working in our hearts. And only those saved in Christ who have been converted, who are right with God, will now show these marks that something has happened. And so they become pure and clean, little by little. They never perfect this in this world, but it is striking and it is progressive, and little by little they become more clean and pure. The Lord's people are a special people in many ways, and that's what we have in this psalm. What a special people they are. Now, if I can progress with the analogy here, the turtle dove, along with the pigeon, were the only birds accepted in sacrifice in the Old Testament. You have lambs and goats and you have bulls, don't you? But the only birds allowed were the turtle dove and the pigeon. And so it is a picture of the Lord's people. The Lord's people have the privilege of living for the Lord in a sacrificial way. They've been so wonderfully saved. And it is our privilege to say to the Lord, Lord, we thank thee. And we thank thee by being devoted to thee. And we live sacrificial lives. We don't live like the world for ourselves anymore, but we live for the Lord. And this devotedness knows no bounds because our hearts overflow and increase, and we wish to be separated for the Lord. This talk of sacrifice has another aspect, and it brings a thought of poverty. Because, you see, the sacrifice of the turtle dove was the sacrifice selected by the poor of the land. Those who couldn't afford a lamb or a bullock, they often chose a pigeon or a turtle dove because that's all they could get. And the Lord accepted that. Indeed, that's reflected in our verse a little, don't you think? At the end of verse 19, forget not the congregation of thy poor. The mention of the turtle dove would bring these memories of sacrifices of the poor, and of course then the psalmist mentions the poor. We are the poor. We are the poor, though, in a lovely way. The poverty of spirit of the Lord's people. They've been humbled. They've seen their sin. That's how they've been saved, because they've believed in Christ. They wouldn't have gone to Christ unless they'd seen their sin. They were broken at Calvary. Yes, broken. Broken at Calvary. And we had to be broken to see our sin that we applied to Christ. And Christ washed us of our sins and saved us. How important that is. And so the Lord's people are poor in spirit. And they mourn for their sin. They are humble and repentant. Now this spirit of sacrifice, self-denial and humility, along with the Lord's dealings, produces much grace in the heart. And we are like the turtle dove in other ways too. We are beautiful and amiable. Now I know much is said against the Lord's people. They are much maligned by their enemies. But the truth remains to the unprejudiced and discerning mind. The Lord's people are quite remarkable. They are different to everybody else in this world. And they are beautiful and they are amiable. For those who are unprejudiced and who have a discerning mind, it is very, very clear. They are beautiful and they are amiable. Well, they may have their faults, but the underlying beauty and amiableness is there. The grace, the brokenness, the humility is all there. But let's progress. There are other good qualities, and these qualities maybe make them susceptible to the enemies, which is part of the subject we're going to cover this morning as we progress through this psalm. Some of these qualities make them susceptible to their enemies. The turtle dove, if you think of the turtle dove, it would be innocent and harmless, and not devious and full of guile and harmful intentions like, say, the birds of prey and the enemies, so to speak. Of course, it's possible to be innocent to the point of being naive. That's obviously not a good thing for the Lord's people. And yet, this innocency and other qualities too I shall mention does seem to put them at a disadvantage. It does seem to make them vulnerable. because they're so tender and so changed and gracious in their being. And along with that comes a vulnerability to enemies. But as we shall see, not so much a disadvantage, as we shall see at the end of the psalm, as we come to our conclusions. But nevertheless, it does seem they are a disadvantage because they are so tender and gentle. But this innocency is a beautiful innocency. And it's part and parcel of who we are. Whether it makes us vulnerable to the enemy or not, it is beautiful. The turtle dove is a beautiful bird. And so are the Lord's people. We're not experts in clever manipulation. We are honest of heart. That's the nature of the Christian, and the Christian at his best. And so we are very different to the world and the hating hearts of the world, looking to prey upon others, take advantage, to have our own way, get our own advantage. Their instinct is to do good and to be gracious to all, especially the Lord's people, but to all men. Our instinct is to love and to be gracious and even love our enemies. That is the nature of the turtle dove and of the Lord's people particularly, as we apply it, to love our enemies even. And then another thought is this. The turtle dove is rather timid, and so the Lord's people are rather timid too, just like the turtle dove. Now, whether this is a good quality or a weakness, I'm not sure. Maybe it's a bit of both. Maybe it's a good quality and a weakness. It's all mixed together. But it is true. It is true. Whatever the cause of it, whether it's good or bad, it is true. We are a timid people very often. So let's come on now to our next heading, which is the defenseless turtle dove. And we come more to the heart of the message and how significant these things are when it comes to revival. The defenseless turtle dove. Continuing the thought of the turtle dove being gentle, timid, without guile. The turtle dove is also vulnerable, defenseless, and weak. Has little defense against the bird of prey. And certainly no threat to the bird of prey or to anyone else, come to that. And the Lord's people are indeed vulnerable. We've touched upon this, but now we're going more into it. Are indeed vulnerable, defenseless. And it would seem at first sight they are defenseless and vulnerable to the wiles of the devil and the hatred of men. They can't fight like with like. It's not in their nature. What chance would a turtle dove have with a bird of prey fighting like with like? It has no chance at all, does it? It can try to escape, but often is outmaneuvered. And so it is with the Lord's people, who are often seemingly outmaneuvered. The enemies can fight with weapons of the flesh and carnal weapons, but the Lord's people don't have those weapons. The world and the enemies have claws, you could say, but the turtle dove don't have those claws and that beak to do so much harm. And so it is with the Lord's people. We can't fight back with such weapons, and nor should we. We're not supposed to. But it does make us vulnerable, and it seems defenseless. And it does seem to be a disadvantage. And inevitably, and understandably, like the turtle dove, the Lord's people are prone to fear and to be anxious when the birds of prey are above them. And it's true, isn't it? Whether the analogy is the turtle dove or sheep in the field, there's great agitation in the field if a fox or a bear or a lion or whatever comes into the field. And so it is with the turtle dove. I'm sure you've noticed, haven't you? How quickly the birds disperse when a bird of prey flies above them. And so we become anxious when birds of prey are near and the enemy is near. And it's very much part of our constitution, you could say, because of our circumstance. What is the cause of this anxiety? Let's look at this more carefully. The psalm does describe the enemy. The enemy is very cruel, it says. In verses 5 and 6, we read of axes and hammers. And of course, the analogy changes here to men and warriors, marauders invading the temple. Now, this is either a historic event or a prophecy of an historic event. And these enemies would run amok in the most holy place. And all that was respected and holy and honoured in the temple and the holy of holies was torn asunder by these enemies. You have the thought, don't you, of a bull in a china shop. And the thought here, the enemies coming in with their axes and their hammers, and what was so revered and looked after is just torn asunder by these enemies. We might apply the similar thoughts to another picture with the imagery of the bird of prey tearing apart the turtle dove. And our verse conjures almost horrific scenes, if you apply it, of the turtle dove in the congregation of the wicked. The thought of the turtle dove being surrounded by many birds of prey and the birds of prey just attacking a poor turtle dove and tearing it to pieces. That's the picture. It's not a pleasant picture, but it's the picture of the psalm. And we've got to grasp this and this cruelty. Why are they so cruel? Well, of course, we know the devil is so cruel. The devil is merciless, absolutely evil and cruel. And those who are in his service or who are influenced by him or used by him will manifest these devilish characteristics, serpentine or in this case, cruelty. And cruelty is one of the marks of the devil and of the enemies of the gospel. It marks them out. When you look at what they do carefully and you realize, maybe at first it could be very subtle and serpentine, but then when you analyze what they do, it is so cruel and unkind. And a great contrast to the language of the turtle dove. So, so different. The turtle dove and the bird of prey and the cruelty of the enemy. Now, this enemy wishes not only to harm the Lord's people, but the church, if you apply it now to today, wishes to harm the church and the gospel. Not just harm, but destroy the church. That's the aim. The enemy doesn't want to just harm the church, but to destroy it altogether. That's the intention of the devil. And so he's using people, and even using the Lord's people. We must be very real about this today. He even uses the Lord's people. He'll use anything he can. He uses our weakness. He certainly uses those who are not saved. They are much more easily his servants. And so he comes to destroy the beautiful worship of the true church of God. And how we've seen that. In verses 3 and 4 and 7 and 8, you get that feeling, don't you? In verse 3 and 4, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of the congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. Verse 7 and 8, they have cast fire into thy sanctuary. They have defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up all the synagogues, that's the assemblies of God in the land. And how we've seen this in the worship, I'm sure you've seen things either personally with your own eyes or maybe through the various media in which you can watch these things. And so there they are. They use the words of the gospel not to make it so blatant. And they have the whole worldly style of worship of rock concerts. And they convey the precious things of God in this worldly medium. What destruction. What a far cry this is from the fear of God and the preaching of the gospel and the presence and the holy presence of God. It is really just an absolute aberration. It's a dreadful thing. And destroying the beautiful worship of God. What harm has been done? And we've almost forgotten it, and we need to be reminded, this is not the gospel. This is not the gospel. This is not the ways of the Lord. Our churches are not to be concert halls, but rather the houses of God, where we worship him in reverence and fear, in the joy of the gospel, in the fear of God, and the joy of salvation. They also destroyed the glorious gospel, the doctrines that were preached with such fire, and they make them insipid, and they preach them with acting and choreography, What has that got to do with it? Honest hearts coming to the pulpit, preaching the truth, telling you you're sinners and the judgment is coming. It's not something to be acted out, but something to be declared with honesty. And I trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things are destroying the doctrines, because then it gets watered down and then it becomes something which is forgotten in time. They also destroy godly living. This great symbol of God's people, the holiness. How our fathers were holy people, were separated from the world. Separate? Almost a forgotten, almost a bad word. Separation from the world? This was the great theme of God's people. We are not of the world. And the message of the world is this: we are not like you. God has had mercy upon us, has saved us and changed us. Come and be saved from your sins. We're not to show them, oh, look how much like you we are, how we have a sense of humor, how we are quite clever and funny, but rather we are just simple people, saved by the grace of God and washed of our sins. Oh, but this has been destroyed. And instead we have ever so relaxed, ever so trendy, ever so clever church. So innovative. It just lacks honesty and genuine Christianity. And this godly living, of course, is something which has been eroded. And it's just not found. Because what you find is this, that you say, oh, we must be holy, and everybody agrees. And then you give an example, a very simple example. You should not go into a nightclub. What? Surely there, and of course it's qualified. But you know, and of course we go on and on, these worldly places. We know the places, the world knows them. The world knows better than we do. That's such an obvious example, I know. But there are other examples, places we should not go, because they're worldly places where the devil is present in powerful manner. See, the house of God is where God is present in a powerful manner. But those places are the places where the devil is the one who is present and who is ruling the place. Now, these are not prophetic words of things to come. I wish they were. These are descriptions of our day. There was a time I can remember these words I'm saying now would have been prophetic and things that might happen. It's not that anymore. It's here today. The real sense, we are living in this psalm, and they're tearing apart the sanctuary and tearing apart the worship of God, the doctrines of God, and also the living and the godly living. Well, what is our response to this? We should be overcome, like this man Asaph or one of his descendants, whoever it might have been. This destruction should really grieve us. So we come to the last matter, the mournful turtle dove. Now, as we consider this mournful turtle dove, we haven't yet mentioned the real reason why the enemy was given such freedom to do such harm. But then note the language of our very text. It tells us, deliver not thy soul. God's people have been delivered into the multitude of the wicked. This is judgment, of course. This is judgment of God upon his unfaithful people. It was so in the time of Israel, and it is with the church. And we forget this. We forget this great reality. We live in this almost vague, insipid world where nothing matters anymore. But we forget that God is judging us, has judged us, and is judging us. And the marks are all around us. And with the church, the Lord has withdrawn from us and is judging us because we have not loved the Lord as we should have. And we have loved the world as we should not have. And these things are in our lives and they're ever so much part of our lives. And it would be such a difficult thing to remove them because they're part and parcel of our timetable and of our very constitution now. It would take a great move of God to change us. For us to remove these things from our lives, to rip out these idols, and to put God first. It would be a difficult thing. But this difficult thing seems to have happened here in Psalm 74. What we have here is a different Israel, represented by the turtle dove. Here is an Israel repented of her sins, who now has a zeal for the house of the Lord and has a mourning and a sorrow. This is not the distracted Israel. This is the repenting Israel, mourning with sorrow. And so the turtle dove is a good picture. The actual note, the song of the turtle dove, is a mournful note, a melancholy note. And we see this mournful note, and take note of this, my friends. This is something we must catch on to, if I can say it ever so gently. It's an important thing. We mustn't lose this. It's ever so important. It's the beginning of revival theology. And without this, we can't really go on. Nothing will ever progress in our hearts. We'll gain head knowledge, but our heart knowledge will remain the same. You have to care. You have to mourn. And we see this throughout the Psalms, this mournful note through the Psalms, especially the Psalms of David, and here the Psalm of Asaph. And the psalmist here pours out his heart in sorrow, his burden for Israel. We must be burdened for the church and the local church. You know, it's very convenient to be burdened for the church. It's the local church. Your heart is in the local church. That's where it counts. It'll all be well to say, oh, I love the church. Well, you don't love the local church. You prove your love of the church by your local church. You commit to that church. You love it. You mourn for it. You support it all you can. You grieve for the empty pews. And you're burdened for Israel. And you long for the Lord. This is the note. But note, the psalmist makes no appeal on the grounds of repentance. Now, you could be quite legitimate, because, Lord, we repent. Lord, come. That would be quite legitimate. But he doesn't go that way. It includes repentance. It's part of it. Look what he does in verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant, he says. He appeals on the ground of the covenant. He goes for the strongest thing, because our repentance is so weak. He goes for the strongest thing, and he says, on the grounds of the covenant. He's appealing to the promises of God, his faithfulness. God has promised. God has made a covenant. He has said, if you do this, I will do this. And of course, although you could emphasize the repentance, it's the other part that really encourages you, that God has promised to be with his people if they repent, if they humble themselves and call upon his name. A similar ground appeal is in the verse 2, that we are his possession. Look at verse 19. O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove and the congregation of thy poor. Thy turtle dove, thy poor. He appeals on the ground. The Lord loves his people and has pity upon us. Sometimes we forget this, and it's good to appeal to it. The Lord loves us to use his language. It's why he withdrew, of course, in order to draw our hearts out. And for us to say, Lord, if Christ is our head, how can you forget the body? And to appeal with this kind of language. Lord, we know you've loved us from eternity. You've washed us in the blood of the Son. Don't forget us. Lord, have pity upon us. And this is the heart of the argument here. Lord, look at us. Look how few we are. Look how poor our spirituality is. Look how weak we are in our devotion. Oh, have pity upon us, O Lord. And come and take what we have and make it alive. We might note verse 11. And the special note of the language of the arm of the Lord. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. What language that is. He pleads with the Lord to no more withdraw his arm. His arm is in his bosom, particularly his right arm. And here he calls upon the Lord to bear his arm, to move his arm. And he adds in verse 22, not just for our sake. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. This is the height, of course, the height of the Christian heart when he thinks like this. Not just for me, but for thy glory. We might add the thought here of the endangered turtle dove and the birds of prey. And the thoughts of the Lord plucking his arm out of his bosom in order to take hold of the turtle dove and to bring the turtle dove to his bosom and to keep it safe. Now we know if the Lord plucks his arm out of his bosom, the Lord arises for his people and his own glory, the enemy will be scattered. Just like those turtle doves and pigeons would scatter when the birds of prey come over, when the Lord comes over, so the birds of prey scatter. And they go, and they are no more. When the Lord comes, he drives them away in order to do a work, and nothing can stop it. You see, these turtle doves, the Lord's people, they seem so defenseless, vulnerable, and weak, but they were his turtle dove, and hence had the power of God, and in the final analysis, had far greater power. They seem to have a perpetual weakness to men's eyes. The reality is, there are none more powerful and strong. Even in defeat, the Lord has the last word when we are so-called defeated, because our defeats are great victories, as the Lord is bringing about his eternal decrees. If the Lord wishes us to perish in some way, it's only for the final victory. If we perish for his glory, or even if we are backslidden, our children might look at our backsliding and might be stirred. Or our children might look upon our zeal when we went down for the Lord and with our latest breath crying, "Behold, behold, the Lamb." And even though we might be defeated, they remember it. What people are these? And the Lord might bring up a new generation. In some way or another, the Lord's decrees will be worked out, even in defeat. But there are times when the Lord chooses, like revival times, times of divine visitation, to suddenly own his people and to vindicate his own name. And when he does so, nothing can stand in his way. Nothing can stand in his way. You think of the pictures of nature, whether they be the book we've recommended, The Turn of the Tide, by our pastor emeritus. When the tide comes in, it cleans the beach. What power there is in the sea. And we've seen over this winter, haven't we, the power of the sea in the winter storms. Or a tidal wave. What can stand before a tidal wave? So nothing can stop the Lord when he comes in his holy power. It is a power. Don't you ever forget it. It is a power that none can stand before. And very often it's true, isn't it, with a tidal wave. The water goes out a long, long way, unusually so, before it comes in. And so it can be. You think, oh, look, there's nothing. And then it comes. This is revival. This is our God. This is our history. And the thing I want to teach this morning particularly, although many things that come into this psalm, it is this mournful tone. The great feeling for the church, for your local church and for the church. You know what it says, you know, if you say that you love God but hate the Lord's people, then you're a liar. If you say you love the church but you don't support the local church, then you're a liar. My friend, it starts with a local church. You show your yearning for the church and your feeling for the church. And then the Lord, the longing for the Lord. These things go hand in hand, don't they? You can't separate them. The grieving, the feeling for the church, the yearning for the Lord, the sighing. Deep in my heart, there is a sigh. That hymn by our pastor emeritus. This sighing, is this your heart? Well, we cannot progress very much with this series, can we? Till we come here. Or you might understand it in your head. But is this your heart? There's no point talking about the mighty power of God and how the Lord will come and great do mighty works until we come to this place where our hearts are for God and desire him. Do you think the Lord will come to hearts which are distracted and worldly? No, the Lord will judge those hearts and will continue to judge us until And he'll continue to withdraw until we yearn for him. But believe me, my friends, when we yearn for him, he will come. He will come. The language of the whole Bible tells us this, that behind this withdrawing is only the Lord's desire for us to love him. My friend, will you not love him? Will you not sigh for him and long for him? Are our hearts so cold and dull that we've forgotten how to sigh and to yearn for God? Oh, let us have tender hearts like the soul of the turtle dove. And let us have that beautiful, mournful tone. It's not a depressing tone. It's a mournful tone that longs for God. Well, shall we pray? O Lord and our God, we pray that our hearts may come to this important place. It is not an easy place, O Lord, because we can agree with it in our head, but our hearts can be a very long way from our head. O Lord, we pray, O come in thy spirit, in thy power. Come, O Lord, and win our hearts, we pray. Exhibit thy glories and thy grace and thy wonder. Let us, O Lord, find it irresistible and be drawn again to thee, and to be a church which is a tender church, and a church which has a heart and has a desire, a longing and a mourning for the Lord. And we pray these things through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.